And so in these weeks, moving toward Easter, that's what we're going to focus on. So again, our series is called Lent and Let Die. And we don't really know what that meant, except that it fit really well with a tune we played. So anyway, we're ready to go again this morning. So I'm going to invite our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Live and let die.
Tag, I'm up. Well, we do welcome Carrie and Preston back. That's fantastic. And they had an all-night flight that got them here early in the morning. That's good. Thank you. They left at 12 midnight and got here at 12 afternoon. And, of course, Joe and Nancy picked them up. So when Carrie came over, she just fell asleep at the bar. Not like what you're thinking. So there you go. Fantastic. Well, guys, and then, of course, she went on home. One of the things that is very powerful to us today, even as we've come through communion and come through the things that we are and continue with the Lenten season that's here, is we're remembering this whole purpose of Jesus and his life that's there and realizing this here, that even as we've come from Christmas right to moving up to Easter, there's this tendency for us to fall into what even the Reformers have done in the past through their great creeds and things. And that is to begin to see Jesus as the Immaculate Conception, the Incarnation, and then the death on the cross. And what we become, what becomes very difficult for us in this time is the whole issue of what lies in the middle of the story. What lies in the middle of our story? When we begin to see Jesus as strictly as someone who has come to die for our sins, we find ourselves in a very difficult place because we're cutting out most of the gospel. And we sit back and say, well, aren't we talking about Lent and let die? Isn't that our whole thing, Lent and let die? Aren't you talking about death? Well, I am. And Jesus said it in Mark 8:35. It's right here in Mark 8:35. He said this here. He said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel is going to save it. So when we see that, we say, well, isn't it about death? Aren't you always saying that we need to learn to die to know how to live? Yes, it is. But I want us to key on this word here. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. The problem with the word gospel is that it becomes to take on its whole new meaning. The word meaning good news is very important to us. It's there. And one of the things that we see with the good news is with Jesus here. I'm trying to get this button here. Let's get this button. Good. Very good. That's what makes sense there. Is that when Tyndale, again, who was one of Luther's boys coming out of the Reformation, talked about the gospel, he would talk about Pauline epistle. He would talk about words like atonement. He would talk about the words that would be justification. And so all of a sudden now the word gospel means your atonement and your justification before the Lord. And you say, well, I am very glad that I have been atoned. I'm at one with the Father, and that's what's going on, is that I've been justified. How have I been justified? Because of what Jesus has done, not by my works. I love that message. The problem with that message is it became one used in the 19th century to be preached strictly in this purpose. You now know that you, when you die, will go to heaven. And you had this reductionistic idea of the gospel that was, hey, I am saved. I'm going to heaven. And that really feels good. But the problem with it, it doesn't give a whole lot of purpose in life other than this one here. I'm just not going to sin because now I'm a good person. So now your life becomes one of sin management. which makes us wonder just a little bit about what maybe Jesus' life was. If his whole life was nothing more than just to come and die for our sins, and that was its purpose, then after he was born, he had one important thing to do, and that was not sin, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. So Jesus' whole life was just to make sure he didn't sin. Well, if that was true, the Gospels would be very short, because he didn't sin. But they had a whole lot more in there. They had a whole lot of things in there. Some stories about him healing people. Some stories about this. Some stories about him talking to women at the well and things like that. What was that all about? Well, you had to fill up the book with something, didn't you? No. Those pericopes, as they're called, not stories. We don't use the word stories when we're talking about them theologically or Christologically, because stories mean something that aren't true or fallacious. But these here were pericopes. They are true statements that were stories that went down that were seen by the gospel writers and or by those who they interviewed and used to preach something a little bit more important for us here. Jesus didn't come just to die for my sins. I've stated that. And that is the thesis of all that is here that we're trying to say in this series. But here's the other one. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And when we look at that, all of a sudden now, the Gospels take on something a little bit more. The whole point of Jesus takes on something more for our lives. Because my life has got to be something more than sin management. And maybe today you're here and that is your life. You're just trying not to sin so you can be there before Jesus. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus, and I'm going to show you what life in full is and what it means for you and I. And how we garner that or grab that kingdom mentality that is there in regard to that. I said this last week. He went and said that I want you to live that you don't no longer live in darkness but live in the light. And all I want to say is, who here has had a day? Who here has had a day recently that didn't have darkness in it? Who's had a day this past week that didn't have that tinge of darkness to it? Who here today would say, I've lived my life in full? Who's not 18? And how are you again, Zach? He's 19. There you go. And he's in the core at A&M. So, if you lived a life beaten down like that, you would think you had lived in full too. I'm an Aggie, I know. Praise God. Whoop, there we go. We focus on Jesus' birth and death. And we gave you this point last week. But the full of his life, and I put that, seems a little funny in the sense, but I want you to see it. The full of his life reveals the Father and the kingdom life. The kingdom life, which you can't have without the Father, and you can't have the Father without him, as we should see. But the kingdom life, the one that is based on this, kingdom come. How did he teach us to pray? Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The Gospels aren't about Jesus coming and rescuing us from this earth. They're about coming and rescuing this earth and those of us in it. And so, lots of questions can come out of that, like, well, what do we do when we die early and we die before he comes again? And those much is written in Pauline epistle about that, especially in Thessalonians. But today I want us to get this life in full concept, that Jesus cares about our life today. The Father cares about our life today, which is why he sent Jesus. Jesus cares about our life today, which is why the Holy Spirit is here moving today, moving in your life. And calling us to something a little bit more than, oh, I hope I don't sin today. And then my prayers are something more than, oh, Lord, don't let me scream at the kids this morning. Oh, that's my prayers. No, we don't want sin because it robs us of the kingdom life. And what does the word sin mean? It means missing the mark. An old archer's term that means you shot at the target and you missed it, baby. Not you're a bad person and I just want to roll you up and burn you in hell. Which is what our whole idea and thoughts of the Father are, is that he's just ripping to get somebody in the pit of hell. If he's not, we sure are. We seem to be really ready to put someone there. But I want life in full. And if that's what the Father wants for me, I want it. And by the way, that's what I want for others too. Which again gives me this light of the world mentality of sense of a city set on a hill. My desire to see that happen. It's by his inauguration of the kingdom of God in his public career and on the cross that Jesus reveals the Father's glory, is what N.T. Wright would say in the book, How God Became King. Meaning, the inauguration of the kingdom, this, and you, if you've been in the Vineyard long, you know about this. If you're in Danelle's class, you really know about this. She's teaching on that. But then when Jesus came, the kingdom was inaugurated here on earth as it was in heaven. Meaning, the beginning of things kicked off. But we all know it's not completed yet because each one of us have had a dark day this week, if not a dark hour every one of those days. And some of you have said, I'm just looking for a day of light, an hour of light. We know when Jesus returns, we will have the fullness of that life. But guys, we don't have to wait till we die to get to heaven to get any of that light. And we can say, let your kingdom come now. He told us to pray that way. Let it come. Let it move here now. Jesus answered this way when asked a question about the way, where he was going. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, man, I know that one. I've heard that one. What else? If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's speaking to his disciples here. Philip jumps into the conversation. He says, Lord, show us the Father. Now it'll be enough for us. He's trying to be a real good religious guy. Just show us the Father, man. That's all I need. Joe, wouldn't you say today if Jesus would just show you the Father, if God would step out here in front of you, that's all you would need to know, right? You could follow. Follow whoever showed you that. Well, yeah. He was not prepared for what he got. He said, well, don't you know me? You got to understand, this guy's their friend. They believe in him. They follow him. But they're close to him. They've never seen anything bad, but there just comes this sense of, you know, I know you, man. How can you be somebody? Though I know you're somebody. It happens to me all the time. Probably not as big as this, that's for sure. Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. By the way, I think he's very clear about the conjunction between him and the Father. And believe me, the evidence of the works themselves, in a sense, we'll be talking about that next week, about the evidence of works of the power of ministry and things that would go on, teaching all of the things that Jesus would do. But in a sense, he's saying, believe in the life I live. You've been around me, man. I've demonstrated what? The kingdom life. I'm demonstrating the kingdom life here, man. When you were teaching, when you did just everything, man, everything. N.T. Wright again, in this book I'm reading, I encourage you to pick it up, look at it if you will. He says, once you lose the kingdom theme, N.T. Wright says, which is central to the Gospels, everything else becomes reinterpreted in ways that radically distort, that substitute a subtly different gospel message for the one Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are eager to convey. When we begin to just center in on justification, or center in on the atonement, or center in on his deity or his manhood, we just begin to focus in. But there's one set of glasses that helps us read the gospels, and that's, you got to get the glasses fitted with the lens of kingdom come. That he's saying, let the kingdom come. I've come to rescue this earth. This whole understanding that it didn't go from Adam and Eve to Jesus. It went from Adam and Eve to Israel. and that God was using his people and walking them out, that they would be the light of the world, and that Jesus comes and recapitulates the very hopes of Israel, who was taken into exile, yes, brought out of exile. Some of you who've really studied understand they came out as Cyrus would let them go. They came back and rebuilt the temple, but it was never the same. They were always under the oppressive hand of another nation, and at this time under the oppressive hand of Rome. And to them, the idea of their sins being forgiven would come in the fact that they had been removed from exile, brought to a place where now kingdom had come and things were put to rights, and they no longer had to live this way. I'll know I'm forgiven when that's right. And Jesus comes as the suffering servant, the one who says, I'm taking your sufferings upon myself so that we can put that right. But in the sense that I'm coming, putting things to rights, demonstrating the way the kingdom looks right now to you. Now, some of you say, well, that didn't make any sense to me. And I don't know if it's any sense to me, but I enjoyed saying it. But that we understand that Jesus is moving in a much more powerful way today than saying, I've come here today to help you with your drinking problem. I've come for that, certainly, but I'm ready to hit the whole thing. We sing a song around here that I wrote because Ray Dean liked my saying on that whole idea. But it's, I don't need you to just bail out my boat. I need you to calm the storm. I need you to come. Let kingdom come. And not just for me, but for my family. Because I don't care how holy you are and how sinless you are. If your daughter or your son's in the midst of sin, your peace is gone. And believe me, the kingdom ain't running around your house. I need it for my family. Or if things are good between you and God and they ain't good between you, your wife and God, it ain't good. Well, mama ain't happy, you ain't happy. Or vice versa. Or everything's good in your family, but your church is falling apart. Or everything's great in your church, and your community looks like Helsinki for those who come from across the ocean. You understand, we want it all. Let his kingdom come. It's there to touch us in that way. So as we look the life of Jesus, we must put the glasses fitted with the lens of kingdom come. And the first place we're going to look at this kingdom come in the life of Jesus, because we can't cover it all in this series, and we certainly can't cover it all today, Gordon, is we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus. And you say, well, I've already looked at my notes, and they say something about that. Well, they do. And it's the baptism which certainly... In this baptism, we see that Jesus is being shown as the chosen one. John would say, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Yes, we see that. But there's so much more going on in this baptism. And again, N.T. Wright, when I'm quoting, says this here. The baptism narrative in all the Gospels is not simply about Jesus' divine identity. On the one hand, or a particular program of atonement in the sense of a rescue from the world of creation, or on the other. Yes, the Gospels affirm Jesus' divine identity. Yes, they affirm the death on the cross as a climax of God's age-old plan of salvation. But the purpose of God coming incognito in and as Jesus, and the purpose of this Jesus dying on the cross was, so the Gospels are telling us, in order to establish God's kingdom, his justice on earth as in heaven, meaning he's come to bring a kingdom mentality here, not just something that's spiritual. Not, it's just all going to burn anyhow. But this earth matters, and he's come to move now. Now you say, John, you're saying this here. Man, you're just repeating yourself. I guess I am. But if we bring Jesus into strictly a spiritual sense of our well-being and our clause at prayer time, we miss the existential demands of those of us who walk in Christ and the existential expectations of, I can expect today he'll heal my life and bring me in to a greater portion of this life. And I can expect that for my children too. And I can expect that for others too. I may not see it, but I walk with that expectation. It's there. So if the baptism of Jesus is kingdom come, meaning it's more than just he got tabbed as the Messiah. It's more than he's the Messiah who's going to die for my sins. What is going on? What does it mean, kingdom come? If it's kingdom come, it must be something of the kingdom that we can see today, but maybe not be fulfilled to the end. By the way, you vineyardites, you've been vineyard a long time. You've been inculcated in this whole understanding that the kingdom means that it's the ages of the kingdom has come here and now, but it hasn't come in full until Jesus returns. So if Jesus' baptism is something of kingdom, that means something started then and there for us, not just him, that will be fulfilled even when he returns. And that's what we want to look at. We see Jesus's, and this is your little thing here, we see Jesus' baptism as a unique impartation. And as you're writing that down, a unique impartation means it's here. It's unique to him, Bubba. It's an impartation of the Spirit for him, just his call, who he is. That's the way we've seen it. Again, that's not truth. That's very small. The expanded sense of this is greater. And that means, but Jesus' life reveals the reality of life in the Holy Spirit for all of us. It reveals life in the Holy Spirit, the reality of what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in this age to come. Now, when you hear eternal life, and Jesus says, I have eternal life for you, we've often equated that to mean, when I die, I go to heaven and I will never die. But it would be more like this, life of the age to come. Life of the age to come, meaning eternal life in the sense that Jesus is going to resurrect, recreate all heaven and earth. And we will be part of that resurrection who in Christ Jesus. This is biblical. This isn't something new. This is the real Bible. A lot of it's been thrown out because it's confusing and it didn't meet the modern mind. But we will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, what we are in heaven until that time, I'll be honest with you, I don't know, and neither does anyone else. And if they tell you that, they're speculating, because the Bible doesn't tell much about what we will be. But we do know we will be present with the Father. So rest assured, for those who've passed on, that's where they sit today. And again, I want to mention Randy Watt's sister, Kathy, who went to this church, passed away last night. And I know she is with the Father even now. And I just want to put that word out for Randy and Karen and their family, for Candace and for Heather, and just say we love that family. But what that means is that is just, if I could say anything I feel of heaven, it is Britain during World War II, basically. It is the holding place for the real McCoy, meaning when Jesus returns and establishes a new heaven and new earth, this becomes the rich, robust understanding of the kingdom. And I'll take heaven over a lot of the things I got now, but I'm looking for the full thing. Does that make sense, Bubba? Good. Because if I'm with Bubba, we're on target. That's good. By the way, my kids love to say Bubba and Faye. It's just something they like to say. There's something about how you get two people hooked up together named Bubba and Faye. That is as country as life gets. It was a tough one, I know. I remember the dating process. Now, I've known them a long time. The question now is, how is Jesus' baptism pertinent for our lives? And you may say, well, I'm called to get baptized. You sure are. And if you ain't, God help you. But no, I'm not going there. But it is something Jesus calls us to. And there is something pertinent there. But why do we do that? Well, because it's obedience. And being obedient's good. And fair enough. I love it. My kids love it when I say, because I said so. No, they don't. And generally, we don't either. Because there's a richer meaning that goes beyond because I said so. There's something pertinent for us there going on. And we look at the way Luke talks about this baptism real quick. In Luke 3:15, we're talking about this. John is going around telling people, repent, repent, repent. Or as the old story of the guy who got in trouble and said, I need to confess something to you. I was running out of money, so I watered down the paint and painted your walls. And the preacher said to him, well, repaint and thin no more. So, but that's it's a little different. For those who know George Pfeiffer, that's his, so praise God, it sounded just like it. People were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all. He says, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, does anyone know who he's talking about? Jesus. So Jesus apparently is going to do something, right, with the baptism he receives, because he's fixing to walk into some water baptism and get a little bit more. But the point is, Jesus brings us into life with him and shares his life with us. We put him on as a garment, essentially. We share in his fullness of life. In the sense, essentially, we share in his baptism. Now, I know that's a little crazy. But if we come into Christ Jesus and all he's done, then it's not just that he died for our sins. We walk into his life and the life of fullness that he has. Does that make sense? Now, Daryl, you know a little bit about that, because you're growing your hair out like Jesus. But it goes a little bit more than long hair and sandals, though you've got that nail. I'm walking into something richer. Let's look at this real quick. And I'm going to turn real quick to Matthew 3:13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we're going to turn up there on the big screen. It's a big turn as it is. So if I share in his life, the question is, how is his baptism pertinent for me? Let's look at this Matthew account here and how it affects our lives today. And I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come right now. That these rich, robust understandings transform us from a life of sin management to a life of rich living, whereby our sins are met by your Spirit coming and transforming us versus our cleansing ourselves, so that you might just possibly show up and meet us in a good place. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit. I just invite your presence. Come now. Fill this room. Jesus, let your baptism of fire move through here. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, as even as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, saying one of the things, we're not just dealing with pneumatology, we're dealing with Christology. And for those of you who are really into deep stuff there, we're going to speak a little bit more about pneumatology come Pentecost, in the sense of the Holy Spirit's going on there. But you hear a lot about Holy Spirit baptism and things of that nature. And those words have been picked up from the Pentecostal backgrounds. If you have a Pentecostal background, you've heard that, and that certainly would come from the turn of the century with Azusa Street, where those words got picked up. But we're not going to move. We're way before Pentecost right now, chronologically speaking, in the Bible. And so if we can get an understanding of what Jesus is doing as the Holy Spirit's there, and by the way, you may find it easy, but I find it very difficult to ever find the Holy Spirit standing alone. The Holy Spirit is generally conjoined with the Father and Son, because they can't be separated. And anywhere the Son is, the Spirit's there and the Father's there. You can't hang one on the cross and throw the other out the window. You can't put one over here blowing through the room and put the other two back playing cards. This is the Trinitarian understanding of God. Okay. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Now, can you imagine? John was a very righteous man. Now, he dressed like he was crazy, but he was a very righteous man. We have people like that in our church. Crazy dressing people who are very righteous. I'm looking around here, but I ain't going to pick anybody. Now, there's some of you more crazier, but not so righteous. Some of you so righteous, but not so crazy. Now, in that, you can imagine John out here He's baptizing all these folks, telling them they've got to repent and sin no more. And all of a sudden, I better get that down, I'm confusing myself, sin no more. And here comes one, and all of a sudden in front of everyone, he says, ah, you need to be baptizing me. But listen to what Jesus says. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And, of course, the Bible says, John said, oh, okay. Now, this is strange. Because if this is a baptism of repentance, what does Jesus have to repent? What has he done? He's not done anything. He's sinless. I'm sorry, he's sinless. He's not really done anything yet in his ministry. He's not done any miracles. He's not had any great teaching. He has impressed people, especially even as a kid, very been impressed. But he's not done anything. And so he's standing here, and John sees this on him and says, I'm not going to baptize you. But Jesus says, well, we got to do this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled, Carrie. So it sounds like Jesus got something to get right. Something's not right with Jesus. Or we can take, again, those glasses I told you to put on of the kingdom come lens. And if you, some of you don't like the message, but I'll tell you about Eugene Peterson in this sense. He understands the Greek language much, so sometimes, like the Amplified Bible, he'll put a lot of stuff out there, and you will find a deeper understanding, though it's not the study Bible you want to go to. But often I'll look at it to look at where he's spinning things. And this is, in a good sense, and this is the way he puts it. Jesus insisted, do it! God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. Wow. Get it done, because everything God's been doing, putting things to rights, getting things to rights, is coming to completion in this baptism. That's a kingdom understanding of what's happening. I am the representative who's coming to put things to rights and this kingdom. And that's powerful for us, because it's kingdom come. Move on my life. If I'm being baptized like Jesus, I'm saying, come and put things right. So if I'm walking into the baptism of Jesus and I have this kingdom understanding, and the Holy Spirit's coming on me, if I'm going under the water, if I'm being touched here by the Spirit, some of you have a doctrine of subsequence that you feel the Spirit touches you subsequently after. I don't care. What I'm saying is, understand the Holy Spirit's touching you to bring things to rights, things that are missing, things that need to be fulfilled, things that need to come to the fulfillment of purpose. And Smitty, we talked about that. Come, Holy Spirit, to bring things to rights in my life. And not just spiritually so I can go to heaven. But now would you heal my body? Now would you do all these things, will you bring me this place? But even more so, even something, that telos in my heart, that thing I'm created for, that thing that's rich in me, that thing that's missing, that every day I wake up sad and I don't know what this is that's missing. Would you bring it out in me? Would you bring it to the fruition? See, a reality of life in the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of purpose, mission, and obedience. That's what the reality of life in the Holy Spirit is. Fulfillment of purpose and mission in obedience. Through obedience would be a better word, but we try to shorten it up for you. Because I want to tell you right now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you want to walk with the Holy Spirit, you're going to meet Him in the obedience. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't go anywhere because you're disobedient. I want to make that very clear, because any of you who are in deep sin right now would probably experience the Holy Spirit pretty powerfully convicting you to walk out of sin. Am I right? Am I the only one who's ever experienced that? Meaning this here, didn't you just say, Raymond, that the life wasn't just sin management? That's right. Because I want to tell you right now, when you're walking in the Spirit and you walk away from the Spirit, you feel it. You feel the grief. You feel Him calling. You feel Him moving on you. And by the way, sin becomes something a little bit more than just, I looked at a dirty picture or drank the wrong thing today. It becomes, I'm pursuing something that isn't what you've called me to. And generally out of my need to fulfill something in my life that I got to have right now. The Bible calls that Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of soup. See, obedience is important into this whole idea of fulfillment of purpose and mission. Because, see, you might see the fulfillment of purpose coming about, but the mission to which it comes through is also important as well. And we kind of separate those things up. Let's say this here. I have a purpose in my life. What is it? To really bring people into Christ Jesus, to really preach the gospel. But where's that mission going to look like for me in my life? Well, it's seen often as a pastor. But that isn't all it is. I love to play music. I love to sing. I love to lead worship. It's also seen in other ways. I love to go and do missions and things of that nature. I love to go do prophetic ministry, things of that nature. And there's times when I'm really feeling it here and not feeling it there and those things, but I just sit back and say, Lord, which one of these is it? And he says, well, it's all of them. You want to be static, Raymond. You don't like change. You like it defined on paper. You want it just done like this today, but I'm telling you, it's all of them. And some of you are saying, well, I'm telling you, Raymond, you better speed this monkey up because we got to get her done. All right, fair enough. Get my wife back up here. She'll slow this thing down. All right. Jesus said this here, book of John 6, and we're using all the Gospels. We're getting rich with them, baby. We're going to do all of them. The canonical ones. Thank you, Gordon. He was trying to... I'm not doing Thomas today. There you go. So, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking. Now, Durwood, listen to this guy here because he's doing more than just following the rules. He says this here, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me. Now, we've always felt that to be pretty much that I ain't going to go to hell and Satan ain't going to rip me out of his hand, but there's a little bit more to this. Check it out. But raise them up at the last day. Resurrect them. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Again, that eternal life means being part of the age to come, which in the kingdom mentality, Connie, means that it started with Jesus and it's here now, which means today that walking in the purpose, call, and mission of my life is already something Jesus has grasped me in his hand for and called me to and holds me with and walks with me in. And I attribute with the Holy Spirit in that sense. As the Father has the love for me and sent the Son to call me into these things. Keep going around the Trinitarian circle. This rich, gift-giving group of people. Now, having said that, again, of God, obedience, Jesus' obedience to walk into baptism brings me into a life that wants to walk the way he did. In obedience to the Spirit and to my call, there's a whole lot more just than not smoking, not drinking, not chewing, and not running around with women who are doing. So, the chewing. And if you are a woman who chews today, I did not mean that against you. Get the hand up if that's you. Let's see you. Come on. Any women chewers? I see that hand. All right, let's move on. We'll have a call for that later. Now let me move on. Sorry, Walter, I know you're from Crockett, and a lot of women you knew chew. Did your mother chew? Grandmother dipped. We'll pray for you later. Now let's move on. There are those generational sins that we walk towards. Let's bust a move here. He goes on and says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at the moment heaven was opened, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Sounded just like that. Can you get the reverb working next time? When I do God's voice, you got to know how to thank you. Appreciate it, Tina. Now, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Greg Sunnyvale, I have said this already. What had Jesus done up to then in his ministry? Absolutely nothing. Say it again. Nothing. Nothing. Well, a reality of life in the Holy Spirit is the acceptance of the Father. I want to just quickly dig. I don't have a lot of time, so many just burn through this, but the acceptance of the Father. We got a lot of snorting going on up here in the front. And I know how Jesus felt about pigs, so I'm not going to say any more about that. I know. I didn't say you were. I'm just saying. So we're not tying those together. This is just joy stuff. This is joy stuff. Good stuff. So don't y'all say that to them. There you go. Now, what I am trying to say, though, today is, Diane, I want you to hear this a lot, is acceptance of the Father is something that is tremendously part of our life as the Holy Spirit moves on our life. And yet, those of us in Christ Jesus know that when we receive Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. I truly believe there's this initiatory thing that's there, as it was with Jesus. And I want to say this here. Was Jesus ever without the Holy Spirit? No. Are we ever without the Holy Spirit? No. I mean, there's no way you're created without the Holy Spirit. So the depths of this sense of pneumatology of how, what happens when the Holy Spirit touches me, is it at baptism? Is it later in a Pentecostal style experience? I'm just saying right now, yes, 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 yes. That when He created you, He put passions inside of you that didn't really come to life until you came to know Jesus, or they didn't get right until you came to know Jesus. But the Holy Spirit put them there. And He's on you, and He's in you, and He's calling you. And by the way, if you got children or friends that's lost, know the Holy Spirit's moving, and just keep saying, come on, Lord, Holy Spirit, touch them. Move on their life. But here comes the thing. Those of us in Christ Jesus come into this place where the Spirit comes on us and says, yes, you are my son. But Lord, I'll never forget when I'm coming back to Him the second or third or 15th time. I said, but I'm going bald-headed. I'm telling you, I don't know why I said that, but I just dealt with the thing I hated the most about me. I'm over it now. I've had a hair transplant. But not really. But the point is, if we're in Christ Jesus, we walk into this baptism of, this is my child with whom I'm well pleased. Does that mean everything you do pleases Him? No. But the bottom ground is, I accept you. And in this acceptance comes with love. In this acceptance comes was for I'm for you. I'm not for Dennis Madison, not for me. Or Dennis has a wonderful life and I don't have one, so God loves him more. It just means we walk into the acceptance. And I could spin that a million ways a Sunday to go to put it here. But if you don't know God loves you, and you hear that so much, it doesn't mean anything. But He does. And I think Joseph the other day asked me something about what it was I felt about the Holy Spirit, about God, that really touched me. And I said, it's this here. He really digs me, man. And I know that. And it's so rich for my life, because most every day I don't dig myself. I still can't look in the mirror without closing one eye, I promise you. I'm not kidding. I struggle with the way I perceive myself, but I don't struggle with the way the Father perceives me and loves me. And I got to hold on to that, because I'm still struggling with me. Now, my wife digs me too, and I don't know why, but that makes me happy too, and I don't know what that has to do with this sermon, but I just want to say that. She's hot, and that makes me happy. It's the hair transplant. People ask me, say, What is the secret to you and Victoria's marriage? Well, that's Victoria's secret. Now, let's move on. That's... He said it. I'm just quoting it. I didn't. That's his joke. Ephesians 1. I better hurry. It's getting crazy. I'm getting in trouble up here. The Dale Tenerys are about to take me out. So here it is. And you also, reading from Ephesians 1, and I want you to hear this. I love the levity, but I want you to take the weight of this. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, more the life. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. A seal. You weren't sealed where you never leaked or anything in a sense. Sealed, like a letter is sealed and stamped with the king's signet ring. You were sealed. An arabon, a down payment, an engagement ring. I love you. And we're sealed. So don't spend your time worried on that one. Come with me. Be with me. Get with me. Life isn't climbing a big slippery mountain that you keep sliding down. Just turn around. I'm sitting there at the bottom with you saying, come on, let me carry you. Let me walk with you. Let the Spirit come and change your life and take away that sense of failure that eats you up every day, that fear of failure, that fear of you're not enough, that fear that causes you to lie and portray yourself as someone you're not, so that you live constantly in this duplicity of life. The Holy Spirit says, no, no, I can't have you doing that. I don't want you to. The one that says, I've got to run to the drink because it hurts so bad when I think of myself and my sorry life. And he says, I know, it hurts me too. Let me wrap you up. Let me hold you. Let me tell you I love you and I don't think you're a no good drunk. I think you're hurting and I want to take away the pain and I want to take away the further pain that comes from it. I'm not judging you because the red light's flashing on the dashboard. I want to fix the engine. Metaphorically speaking. You are it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of the glory. Again, that redemption, that new creation, the finality of it, fine, when He returns. New creation starts today. Think of it. Think of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, and then think of the Holy Spirit hovering over Jesus and bringing life out of Mary, who had nothing in her that should have given life to the eggs that were inside of her. The Spirit called life out of her, out of the chaos. The synopsis of our minds beginning to fire when they didn't fire anymore. The idea, the creativity, things beginning, the hopes of what we're called to, firing up again and not being thwarted by this sense of I'm not loved and I'm not accepted or I'm a failure. I failed you, Lord. But today you have that chance to say, let the Holy Spirit come and stamp me again and again and again if He must. But He doesn't mind giving you a big sloppy kiss, as the song says. He'll bring it home. And the last thing. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right after this. By the devil. And in there He would fast for 40 days and fight back the temptation of the enemy to begin to call Him to feed the need instead of relying on Him to feed the need of his life. You understand, immediately out of that water, boom, He goes into the desert. The reality of life in the Holy Spirit is this, and this is a lot, so write it down, and then I'll let you get out of here. Because there's a first Sunday lunch over there, Caleb. Are you going to be doing any serving today? Well, we better get you out of here quick. If you need to go, go. Just get up and go now, because we want you there with the mashed potatoes. Now, here it is. Or you can get to the last point. You ready? Leading of the Spirit into transformation and new life through all circumstances. As you're writing that down, I'm going to say it. This life, unfortunately, that we're called into of new creation does not mean the absence of trouble. It does not mean all of a sudden everything's fine. And when Jesus says that in the Father you are accepted, it doesn't mean that he loves you just the way you are so you don't have to change. And I want to say in marriage, we say don't marry someone that you feel the need to change, because they may not change. But I'll tell you what, if you marry someone in the very same person and all their maturity as they were at 18, at 50 as they were at 18, you're going to have some problems, because you expect your partner to grow in the marriage. Right? Somehow, some way. One of the funniest things that I have is in my yearbook, people writing, stay cool, stay sweet, don't change. But if they come back and catch me over here pumping gas at my dad's gas station, how's it going, man? We're just going to catch some beers and sit down by the riverside. They're going to wonder why I never matured. And they're not going to like the fact that I never changed. See, there's a sense of maturity that comes with any commitment that's there in any friendship. Now, what they mean by don't change, don't get too big for your britches, fair enough. But I like to eat. As we look at this here, as we go through life circumstances, you're going to go through life circumstances, Kathy, because they're going to change you, you see. They're going to bring maturity to your life. And so when you come to Jesus and you come into that baptism and you start going through hardships and you start thinking, I missed something, you missed nothing. Because here comes a thing of change. For those who've ever been addicted to barbiturates or things of that nature, when you quit taking pills, I saw that hand, Tony, and you start taking pills, what's the hardest part when you come off? Is you got to feel everything. If you don't feel things, you ain't got a life. And everything hurts. Everything hurts. Friend of mine, who you're here, so I. But why does it have to hurt? Because there's got to be growth. When we protect everything and we're in the life of self-preservation, as we go to, because without Jesus, without the Spirit, we've got to hunker down. We got to do it. The moment you open up and say, come Holy Spirit, move in my life, you're going to go through what we call the waters of liminality. Who's we? Me and a bunch of Native Americans, I guess. But that was the way they used to do their children. They'd say, you're going out there, and Timmy, you'd know this. He's gone. All right, he changed. He changed positions. The point is, they would send their children out in the wilderness to learn what it was like to not be with their mother, to learn what it's like not to be without their family, to have to deal with the elements that were around them, and they had to embrace fear, and they had to feed themselves. They had to deal with things they never had to deal with, and they just, I'm going to die out here. And, of course, there they would have visions, and I'm not here to purport to any of those things. I'm just saying, liminality is a part of growth. And liminality means walking into that place I've never been, out of my comfort zone, walking into something that challenges every bit of my life, my nerves, my muscles, my blood pumping through me. Everything I've ever learned in Sunday school and all these other things is challenged when I begin to walk powerfully with the Holy Spirit, because he's taking me somewhere. And you can't go anywhere if you don't want to drive on the freeway. I don't know what that had to do with anything, but some of you got to drive on the freeway. Carrie. My daughter doesn't like driving on the freeway. The point is, you got to drive on the freeway with God. He's going to take you places that would challenge you and put you to the test. Because here's the thing. You will be tested by the enemy. He does not like the kingdom life. He's coming against it every day. The challenge is real. Every day. And the moment you step out, the moment you say, well, hey, I think I'll lead a growth group, guess what? Here comes depression. Raise your hand if you've experienced that. Here come those accusations. The moment you go home, wow, that was horrible. I can't believe I said that. We call those the post-sermonic depressions. And some Sundays are worse than the others. Really, they can be very bad. I'll never forget when Carrie and Preston took over greeting in this church. And Preston came to me and said, when you step into leadership, does that mean you got to, everyone's just going to bag on you? I think you said something like that. I said, absolutely. That's what it'll feel like. They're not bagging. They just say, oh, you're a leader, so let me tell you what's bothering me. Because leading people becomes just kind of like Jesus in this sense. We become the representative of the pains and sufferings of those around us. Now, we ain't like Jesus. We can't carry them. We bring them to him. But as a pastor, I would say those are the most difficult things that I deal with. And part of life as we walk together and become influential around those around us is walking in the pain and sufferings around us. Otherwise, stay cool, stay sweet, don't change. Just stand with me now. And as you stand, I read from Paul's epistles that say, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regard Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Transformation. Thank you, Jesus, that you submitted to that baptism. Thank you, Father, that you so love us, that you have run after us in full dress. You have knotted up your robe, as it were, and ran to the end of the road and thrown yourself upon us and kissed us on our neck and said, oh, you're home. You're home, and I love you. Let's throw a party. Jesus, thank you for this kingdom life. Holy Spirit, would you just pour it out right now? Just run down this aisle right now like a river running through this place. Oh, just move through this place. Move upon each individual in the way that you want to move. We say, yes, Lord, yes. I want that life. I want that baptism. I want your baptism. I want your life, Jesus. Come now. Even as you do forgive my sins, even as you have covered my sins so that I might have life to come. Would you come now and empower me to walk out the purpose and mission of my life? Would you let me feel that hand of love right now around me? Would you have a manifest presence, Holy Spirit, that comes and lets me sense you right now? I need to feel you. Would you break the back of loneliness in my life and fear? Will you encircle me? Will you call out of me that which I've thrown away? Because I've been walking through this desert and I've been meeting the challenges and I'm done with it. But you say, I'm calling you out. And your 40 is going to end. And I'm going to walk you into the fullness of life. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit. And as the ministry team comes forward, or they can, you can stand and just receive him, even as he's here now, like a bucket, just let him pour into you and say more. I want to invite you to come. We believe strongly in laying hands on those and saying, come, Holy Spirit. That he would reignite that which has died within you, and that he would put fire to that which, and put death to that which is killing. That he would bring life to the body which has said no to you, and that he would bring death again to the things which have killed your body and your mind and your heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, man, this is the day. This is the day. You don't stumble into it. As one said in a movie I've seen, loving him was easy. It was like sleeping. Started off a little slow, but when it got there, it just came quickly. Let life come upon you now. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his healing. Say yes to his life. Say yes to this baptism. It comes. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. And for all who are in him, these are my beloved, to whom I am well pleased. Fall, Holy Spirit. And as I bless you, I invite you to come down for prayer for the things the Spirit is moving in you even now. Come now. Come on down. I'm going to be praying for you, but come now. He's a healer, you know. He wants to heal. He's a restorer, don't you know? He restores dreams that have absolutely been in decay and fallen aside. He brings us to the place where we can love again and trust again. He knocks away shame and guilt. Restores it with acceptance. Now I bless you in the name of the Father. Father, bless them. Let them sense your countenance of joy. Let them hear those words. Bless them. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, would you just bless them now with that sense of destiny on their life, that sense of you calling them into your life. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just blow through this place. Holy Spirit, now. Hearts. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Be down here ministering.